switch gears, and I'm not going to minister today. Elias and Caitlin Carmona, they're leaders of the young adult group of this house, and Elias is going to minister to us today. So we're thrilled to have him, and we pray that God's anointing be upon him, and you keep your ears and your heart open for what the Lord has got for you. So, Elias.
Testing. There it is. Yeah. It's always like the awkward part, you know, like, can you hear me kind of thing. You know, just for a second, pastors, if you don't mind standing, I just want to honor you, you know, and church, if you would just help me out with honoring them, you know, these two have been huge in my life personally, and, you know, that's only one person, and I know all of us have been ministered and blessed by the pastors. And we should make it a regular thing to honor our leaders and, you know, not just wait for pastor appreciation. But, you know, you guys are amazing and we love you in that way, too. But, you know, this house does, like, so many things well. And when I was spending time with the Lord, a couple things that the Lord really wanted me to highlight and honor our pastors in is that, you know, this house flows really well in the prophetic. You know, many of us have heard for ourselves how God has spoken to us, whether through the pastors or through others. And it takes, you know, pastors willing to facilitate that and honor God and believe in the very first place to allow prophecy to move in a certain way. And then the other thing is teaching. You know, Pastor George, you know he is a teacher. You know, the amount of scripture that he uses, the intention that he puts into every detail when it comes to teaching us and making sure he brings sound doctrine to us. This takes effort. It is not something that just happens overnight. It takes years and like commitment to staying sound and to even stay tenderhearted, to be like, Lord, I've learned and now I'm learning something new. And I don't know, our pastors just do those two things really well. And like we should really, really like praise not only the Lord, but also our pastors for keeping that, you know, something so special in this house. So. Love you guys. Love you guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Spirit of truth, yes. Almighty God, yes. We give ourselves to you. Lord, teach us. Exalt your Son. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us be sensitive to you. Make our hearts tender. Touch our minds and our eyes so we can see you. Oh God, open our hearts so that what we hear, Lord, is something that touches us truly in a deep way. God, I ask that you heal your people. God, that you bless them and send them and give them the desires of their heart. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. You know, when I was praying, I asked Pastor George if it was okay if I could teach, and a couple things came to mind. And when I was seeking the Lord, you know, the thing that came to mind when I was praying was teaching on the knowledge of God. And I know when I say that, it could sound like, okay, so we're about to learn everything about God. No, of course not. We're not like that. That's not how we go. No, the knowledge of God, what does the scriptures, what do the Holy Scriptures have to say about the knowledge of God? You know, what has God said about himself that he has said this is attainable for us to know? Yes. And I'm on a journey myself, personally, going through with a new reverence for the Scriptures, learning how to read them again, learning how to hear God in a clearer way. Because we can always grow like that. If we ever feel like we've made it, I wonder if you're still hungry. You know? And we have to stay hungry for God. We can't fall into this, I've made it, I'm comfortable. We can be comfortable in the Lord and stay hungry, but the real test is like, am I still hungry? Do I still see the scriptures as something to be like desired? Do I still want them? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, and this is going to be the first scripture that I go to today, I have a lot, and I say this with, I mean well when I say this. Try not to keep up with the scriptures. I will give you the scriptures, because we'll be flipping back a lot. I might actually just use my phone, too. I don't know how people feel about that. Forgive me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I love this. I love this because I love how the Holy Spirit led Paul to write that Jesus didn't just bear our sin. He didn't just carry our sin. He became the sin. And on that cross, sin perished. Right? And then it doesn't stop there. It says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How many of us have read some portion of the Old Testament and understand how serious God takes his righteousness? I mean, you don't have to open up the Bible and look long. You can just open up randomly and you can fall up to a prophecy in Isaiah or Jeremiah about how God takes his righteousness seriously. But think about what it means now that you are his righteousness. You are his righteousness. And so when God is so serious about sin and so serious about his holiness and his righteousness, he says, now you are my righteousness. You are that. This is crazy. This is crazy to me because it is one thing to be like forgiven. It's another thing to know that when God talks about how righteous he is, he's talking about you. Amen. All right. I want us to start there because if I'm 100% honest, I can't get that verse out of my head. That's the one where like I keep going back to and I'm like, there has to be some gap here, God. You can't be that good. Like, this can't be the real thing. I'm your righteousness. Jesus became the sin. Sin died. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. And sin stayed dead. Amen. And God is alive. Glory. Right? I mean, we have to go back to this whole, like, Easter thing all year long. Right. This is the message of, this is the hope. This is really, truly, this is the knowledge of God. In Colossians 3, 1 through 3, I'm just going to use my phone. I apologize. I brought my Bible, and I'll use it. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." God, help me make this make sense. Help me make this make sense. When we read the scriptures, there's this awesomeness about God where he gives us everything when we don't deserve it. And I know you know this. I know you've heard it. But go with me when I say, actually, let's back up. The Holy Scriptures, the whole purpose of them is what? To testify about Jesus. Amen. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. See, even the Scriptures tell us that the Word of God is Jesus. Yes. The Scriptures testify that he is the Word of God. And so anytime we go into the Bible, we shouldn't be looking for an answer to a problem. We should be looking for the answer to life. Amen. And his name is the Word of God, Jesus. Glory. We go to the scriptures to discover the word of God, Jesus himself. In the Old Testament, you guys have heard me say all this before. Bear with me because there are probably a couple people who have never heard this before. In the Old Testament, right, when God turned water into blood, it was to bring judgment. In the New Testament, what happens? Jesus turns water into wine to bring a new covenant, a time of celebration. In the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau were competing with each other, right? It was Jacob, the younger brother, who stole the older brother's blessing by looking like his older brother. In the New Testament, we are in Christ. Amen. We are in him. We look like him. And in him, we have all of his blessings. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, there was a story about Abraham. But before he was Abraham, he was Abram, right? And we have this story that goes well before this. It's the time of Noah. And Noah has three sons. One of them is named Ham. And Ham sins against Noah. Noah finds out. And instead of cursing Ham, who did the sin, he curses Canaan. Canaan was his son, and before Canaan was a place, he was a person, so that's how we got the place of Canaan. So Canaan is cursed. Fast forward, God raises up a father named Abram, and he says, I'm ready to bless you and make you a father of many nations, and all every nation we bless through you, and I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. Because he's reversing the curse. And he gives Abraham the land of Canaan. And he says, I don't want you to dwell in this land and see it as a curse. I want you to see it as a promise. And how much has God done that for us that now we walk in and we even pray in the name of Jesus. And we have this relationship with the Father who is redeeming what is cursed on the earth. In the Old Testament, right, there's something called Jacob's ladder. If you guys ever remember that story, Jacob was sleeping, and he has this vision of a ladder, and angels were going up and down, and he wakes up, and he's like, I did not realize God was here. And he, totally being real, I did not realize God was here. And angels are going up and down, and he's like, I've got to name this place. This place has got to be special. So he builds a monument, an altar. And in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, we see Jesus talking to one of his disciples, calling one of his disciples. Was it Nathaniel? I don't remember which disciple it was off the top of my head. But he says, because this was the disciple that was sitting under the tree, and he was like, oh, I saw you. It was. Yeah, okay. I saw you under the fig tree. And he's like, oh my gosh, you are the Son of God. He's like, if you think that's cool, look, one day you will see me, and you will see the angels coming up. And now Jesus is the ladder. At the cross was where heaven and earth met, because that was what Jacob's all was about. This is where earth and heaven collide. And Jesus is saying, I am where heaven and earth collide. Amen. And then in the Old Testament, right, we see the bronze serpent. There's this idea of the Israelites, they sinned again. And, you know, God's like, I want you to make a bronze serpent, wrap it around this pole. And when you lift it up, if they believe and look at it, right, they'll be healed. Well, what does a serpent represent? Well, if you go back to the garden, the serpent is Satan. It represents sin. The bronze nature is sin. You look up at the cross, you see, I spoiled it. You look up at the bronze pole and you see sin. But it's like a foreshadow, right, of what is who Jesus is. Lifted up on the cross, he became sin. We put our faith in him and we are healed. Amen. Anyway, Babel. Today's Pentecost. Today's Pentecost, the story of Babel, right? In the Old Testament, this is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. But in the Old Testament, right, God spreads out the language of all people and confuses them because they want to build a tower and reach heaven. Their desire is, we want to go up into the heavens. And God's like, well, we can't have that, so I'm going to confuse your language. That happened in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, right, under the first Pentecost, Jesus pours out his spirit, and they begin to speak in all kinds of languages. It's a symbol of bringing unity back to his people, that the Holy Spirit would give them language to unify what he confused. Hallelujah. And then, it doesn't stop there. In the Old Testament, right, under the first Pentecost, 3,000 people died because they, again, rebelled against God. First Pentecost, Moses coming down, and he's like, what have you done? God gets mad. 3,000 people die. And in the New Covenant, 3,000 people are saved on the day, the first Pentecost, because Peter hears from God and speaks a message of faith, and they receive it, and 3,000 people, instead of dying, are born again. Amen. It's all about Jesus. And you know what's amazing about all of that? Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and yet Peter got to tell that message. Amen. There is this beautiful, beautiful story in the scriptures, and it's all about Jesus. And the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the preeminence of God, the fullness of God, it's all about Jesus. And that's what we're going to explore today. I have this thought, and I'm like, you know, honestly, if I were to organize a message, and I'm not good at it anyway, I'm just trying to speak my heart. This would be used at the very end, but I want you to think about the scriptures with me the same way that I'm seeing them. Because I want you to know there is no separation. If you ever read Romans 8, right? It starts with no condemnation. And by the time you're at the end of chapter 8, it's no separation. Hallelujah. This is God's desire, that you would never feel condemned and you would never be separated. Hallelujah. Never condemned, never separated. Hear me when I say this. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We believe that in this house. He is fully God and fully man. And on our behalf, he pierced the heavens and by the will of God sat down at the right hand of the Father, so that for eternity, humanity is represented in the Holy Trinity.
Hallelujah.
Listen to me when I gotta read that again. Jesus is fully man and fully God, and on our behalf, he pierced the heavens and by the will of God sat down at the right hand of the Father. So for eternity, humanity is represented in the Holy Trinity. That's how close we are to God.
Amen.
That, oh my gosh, how can we not be excited about that?
Amen.
That anytime we read in the scriptures, we are in him.
Yes.
He's saying, I've brought you so close, you can taste what it's like to be a part of the Trinity. And we listen to things from the enemy that try to tell us we don't deserve it, which honestly, to some extent, that's true. But after being in him, oh man, how can you say any part of the Trinity doesn't belong?
That's right.
I've been trying to explain this to my young adults leaders because it's something I want to teach to our young adults eventually. And I'm just going to tell it now and then we'll just keep going over it. But the idea is this. When you put faith in Jesus, what you're doing is you're putting faith in him above all things, above everything. This means that when we believe that our flesh has been crucified, right, and we are dead, but he is alive, why do we listen to our thoughts that tell us we are separate from him? That thing is dead. We should be putting our life and our faith in who is alive. When our mind tries to tell us, oh, I can't anymore. You don't know what I did. You don't know how I feel. You don't even know if what I might do when I leave this place. But I'm telling you, why would you put faith in what God has crucified?
Amen.
Put faith in the one who's risen from the dead. This is what it means to put faith in him.
That's fine.
Walk day in and day out knowing that he won. He won. So let's go into some scripture. I love this. I can't get enough of this. This to me, and I'm going to show you what I'm sharing with you, is what scripture talks about when it talks about the knowledge of God, again, the preeminence of Christ, the mystery of God, the fullness of God, and what it means to be in him. Paul uses, I mean, I have read so many times and not understood, what do you mean, Paul, when you say this, when you say that? And honestly, I don't mean it all. I don't understand it all still, but I'm getting closer. You know what I mean? When you spend time with the Lord and the Holy Spirit speaks, you begin to start to understand things. And this is what I want to share with you. If we go to Colossians 2:2-3, it says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of the understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me reread that. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, hallelujah, all wisdom, all knowledge. Yes. And he is the mystery of God, Christ. We cannot be over-obsessed with Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that even glorifies him. You know, this is the amazing thing about, like, Pentecost, you know what I mean? That the Holy Spirit would come, but with the sole purpose of glorifying the Son.
Amen.
That's amazing. The preeminence of Christ. I encourage you, because I don't know how long this is going to go for, I really just want to get out of the way so we can just honor the Lord. Honestly, like what would please me more than anything would be just like, you get this, and we just walk into a posture before Jesus we've never had before.
Amen.
Of awe and reverence of him. Like, man, like, we need to get out of the way of, like, like, we just sometimes just have to step away and just, God, do your thing, because my mind is blown because of how amazing you are.
Yes. Amen.
In Colossians chapter 1, and you guys probably know where I'm going with this, but verse 15 through 23, it says, and listen closely, because this is awesome. This is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body and flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Man. The early church, this passage right here, the early church used this to form a lot of present-day theology of what we believe about Jesus. Because way back in the day, they were fighting, is Jesus God, is he not God, and what do the scriptures say? And this, I mean, even Christians died, persecuted by other Christians for this, that he is fully God, and he has preeminence over all things, and all dominions and power, they are underneath him. I was invited, like, I don't know, a few months ago to talk about the Lord in a certain manner, like topical preaching. You know, you have like the exact topic was like cussing. Is cussing a sin? And that's, I'm not going to get into that. But I was like, oh, okay, cool. I kind of laughed because I didn't know if it was serious or not. And then I was like, oh, okay, yeah, no, I'd love to talk about that. Yeah, definitely. So then, you know, like, I went and we should. But the thing that I started out with was, you know, we can't talk about anything without Christ, because Christ has preeminence over all things. And that's what this is talking about. Everything is weighed against Jesus. Everything. Because Jesus has dominion over all things. He is the king of this kingdom. When should the king not have a say? Right? Every topic bends its knee to the lordship of Jesus. So no thing that we believe or want to talk about should ever be outside of Christ. Everything is weighed against him. And so, and that's the only reason why I shared that, is because in the church, we have to be careful not to fall down rabbit trails of topical teaching, which can be good as long as they're always brought back to the King. Because the standard of the King is the way of his kingdom. I think Jacinia shared, you shared on Wednesday night about Ephesians 1, right? Awesome, we're going there. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. This should be our prayer and our hunger. God, reveal to me. Help me understand what you consider knowledge. Something else we're kind of walking our leadership group through is it's great to be taught a lot of things. There's a lot to teach. But it doesn't matter how much you've been taught. It's what you understand.
That's right.
And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us that understanding. I mean, even in Jesus' ministry, right? When he was speaking in parables, he hid the mysteries of the kingdom from the majority of people. And it was only those closest to him who dared ask, "What do you mean?" We should desire understanding when we learn, because the understanding creates change. In Ephesians 1:18 through 23, it says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us, who believe according to the working of his great might." I'm just going to read the rest of it, because why not? It says that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's this passage of scripture. I'm going to go to it real quick. We're in Ephesians. Again, just try to listen. Ephesians 4, 8 through 13. You know, we believe in this house that Lord Jesus is Lord. He has preeminence over all things. Everything is under his feet. And what's amazing is that he doesn't stop there, but he wants to fill everything. Like, he wants to fill everything, the all in all, right? In Ephesians 4, it says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives and gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's this story in the Old Testament when Moses goes to Mount Sinai. It's like his first encounter on Mount Sinai, I believe. And Moses hears from God, and God says, "I want you to come up this mountain. And my sign to you that I will speak to you is that there will be this thick cloud that falls down." And this imagery that exists with Moses is prophetic. You know, Jesus is the most prophetic of everything that's prophetic, because he's the word. You know what I mean? Like, he is the word. So that's why everything is about him. You can't prophesy and not have Jesus in it. Otherwise, it's not prophetic. The encounter Moses has on Mount Sinai is that Moses goes up and the cloud comes down. This imagery is found in Daniel, it's found in Matthew, and it's found in Revelation. When Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud. It's this awesomeness that Paul's writing about right here, that he's saying, how could he ascend if he had not already descended? There's this picture that the Son of Man ascends simply so the cloud of glory could descend. We are living in this age, right? We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. But we're waiting, and this anticipation goes all the way back, even to the Old Testament. All the way back even to the Old Testament. That when Moses first went up Mount Sinai, when Jesus, that's a picture of Jesus going, ascending from earth to heaven. And then one day coming back with the glory in the cloud. You know what I mean? Like, I guess I can't really share my excitement the way this is happening. Because like in my mind, I'm like, man, this is amazing. Like, Lord, let me just stay here. Let me just stay here. All right. I was going to close, but that would not be true. That would not be true. Colossians 1, 26 through 27. This will test us because, you know, I just have so many scriptures. And if I'm honest, like, I don't know how much. If I was in your shoes, I probably wouldn't like be like, oh, yes, more, you know? I'd be like, slow down. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. I love the language. You guys ever? So this is what I recommend, because I forgot I was going to say this. When it comes to the scriptures, I recommend reading all of Ephesians, all of Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And yeah, that'll be good. That'll cover everything. But just Ephesians and Colossians. You just read those two books, you'll be awesome. Yes. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of God, and I want to kind of bring this together because I realize I'm all over the place. The knowledge of God is Jesus. The preeminence of Christ means all things belong to Christ and all things are submitted to Christ. And Christ is first above all things, right? Even firstborn among the dead, which means that though people had been raised from the dead before, because he's the first to be raised from the dead, everyone else died. He's the only one that hasn't. And so one day everyone else will follow and then none of us will die also. So he has the preeminence over all things. And then the mystery of God. The mystery of God is this, right here. Christ in you. That's the mystery. That Christ in you would exist far outside just what belonged to the Jews. Because if we continue to read, like you can go to Ephesians 1, 8 through 10, and Ephesians 4 through 3, 4 through 6. These things talk about the mystery of God. And Paul says the mystery of God is this, that Jesus is in you. But he's in all people. He's in the Gentiles, meaning all of us. So that Christ could be in all things, bringing all things back to him. Christ's desire is for you and for everyone in your life, and then for everyone in their lives, so that he could fill all things. Amen. This isn't to be taken lightly, like that Jesus desires to fill all things. And that's the mystery of God, that he left nothing. In Colossians 1:19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And then if we go over to Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So all the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus. And Paul writes, God's desire is that all his fullness dwell in you. He holds nothing back. He holds nothing back. I am actually going to end in Ephesians chapter 1. Three through 10. And I'm going to try to read this slow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, think about this. If we have eternal representation in the Trinity, this means something different. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, again, be in Christ. Christ seated in the heavenly places. We have the redemption. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. If you get the time and you read these verses and you read them slowly, notice how many times Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in him. Amen. In him. The work done on the cross, the mystery of God to fill all things, to bring all people to him, so that we are seated with him. There's no thing God withholds from us. Makes me think of that verse in Ephesians 3 where it says, you know, he does more than we could ask or think. You know? Like, he is bigger than our idea of him. And he is deeper than any place we've ever been.
Amen.
If you stand with me, I just want to pray for you, because, you know, again, like, my desire is, like, Jesus, to get all glory, all honor, for you to just enter a place with him that feels different in understanding, like, what he's done for you. Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. And on our behalf, right, represents us in heavenly places. Father, Almighty God, our counselor, I pray that you would touch your people in a way, Lord, that takes the veil from our eyes and helps us see you in a way that is more real. God, to explore your mysteries, to explore what you've done for us on the cross, God, that you would minister to our hearts. Jesus, set the captives free. That every lie that comes from the enemy or from our flesh, have no faith from us, God, but you would receive all faith. Lord, I believe that even now, you are unlocking new doors of mysteries for your people to explore about you. God, touch our hearts. Those who are hungry in the room, God, rekindle the fire, rekindle the flame. God, that we approach your word with reverence and desire to know more. Lord, that you would make us fully mature. I'm just going to go out on a limb. You know, God can touch you exactly where you're at. And I just want to agree in faith that He's going to heal you. He's going to bless you. But some of us also want something that you can't put into words. And we just call it hunger. So God, I pray you touch your people. Rekindle the flame. God, help us not become so used to you, so used to church, so numb to your presence, that we're not so full of ourselves, God, that we have no room for you. God, touch our spirit that we could taste heaven again. Lord, bring us into a place where we have a new posture when we come to you, a holy reverence when we worship you. Lord, not that we didn't before, but we want more. We want more, God. We don't want to be left with yesterday's bread. You are our daily bread. Holy Spirit, I ask that you touch your people. God, that just now you would release healing. You would release fire. Lord, that you purify hearts and minds. Church, I just ask you to worship. Just go after God.